بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. So the topic for my session is hope. And hope is a very, very powerful fundamental concept. Hope is an idea, it's a concept, it is a force, actually, that has caused drastic change in the world multiple times throughout the course of human history. Hope has been a tool, a resource that has been utilized by many people for many different purposes. Different people have utilized hope and inspiring hope within different groups of people to achieve and acquire many different things throughout the course of human history. When we talk about Islam, when we talk about belief in Allah, when we talk about our religious spiritual journey and experience, hope once again is a very powerful, important, fundamental concept. And hope is something that Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam invoked. Hope is a command of Allah. Hope is a sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Hope is our main vehicle of delivering the message of Islam. Hope is one of the primary themes of the Quran, of the Book of Allah. And hope has been a tradition of our scholarship and this ummah for 1400 years. So hope is really actually a very powerful, very, very powerful thing. And the scholars, what they tell us is because of everything I've just said, losing hope is the death of the heart. See, our experience as believers requires the entire body and the entire, it's a complete human experience. It starts with the heart, it involves the tongue, and it eventually requires dedication from the whole body of a person. The wealth, the life, the body of a person. But it all begins with the heart. And it all first dies with the heart as well. That's why the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he talked about the fundamental placement and the importance of the heart in this big equation of life and Islam and spirituality and our relationship with Allah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that's why he said, "Ala inna fil jasadi mudgha idha saluhat saluha al jasadu kullu wa idha fasadat fasada al jasadu kullu." Ala wa hiya al qalb. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that there's an organ within the body that if it's correct, the rest of the body will be correct, and if it is corrupted, the rest of the body will become corrupted. And know and understand and realize and write down and never forget that that is the heart. And the scholars say that the death, the corruption of the heart, oftentimes begins with a loss of hope. And so now when talking about hope, what I'd like to do is I'd like to split this discussion into three portions. The first is hope in Allah. What is the understanding? What is the realization? And what is the proper full understanding of hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and how do we go about in having hope in Allah? The very first thing that I'll state here by something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Qul." So this was an announcement that was given to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Something very interesting. Every single time Allah tells us to do something or not to do something, some places He does it directly. Some places Allah gives us a command directly. Some places He forbids us from doing something directly Himself. Some places Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that you tell them. And usually when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that you tell them to do this, or you tell them not to ever do that, there's a lesson for that. There's a lesson in that for us. And the lesson that we need to take home from that, what we're about to read, what we're about to say, what we're about to listen to, is that the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have told us directly, but the reason why He told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to say that, is because that will be very important. This is a message that every believer needs to carry on. Allah is giving the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam the tools, the instruction, the guidance on da'wah, on how to spread the message of Islam. So He's telling the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is how you invite people to Islam. So Allah tells the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Qul." That means we all need to listen up, because what the Prophet is being told to say is an instruction and a guidance to us as to what we need to say to people. The message we need to have. And we can only deliver a message if we have first internalized it ourselves. And that's what we're here to do. So he says, Ya ibadi, O my slaves, Allah says, Alladhina asrafu ala anfusihim. Which of the slaves? That the ones who have crossed all lines and boundaries against themselves, the ones who have harmed themselves, the ones that have done severe harm to themselves, by living a life of sin, by living a life of hopelessness, by living a life of disobedience to Allah, by living a lifestyle that is harmful to them, not just spiritually, but maybe even socially and familially and physically. They're living a life that is very harmful to them. So Allah is specifically referring to these people, but something beautiful that the scholars point out, Allah still calls them my slaves. Allah is still saying, you're my slaves. We still have a relationship with Allah. So Allah is speaking to the worst of the worst, the most sinful people, the ones that are walking on very thin ice. Ya ibadi, O my slaves, alladhina asrafu ala anfusihim. The ones who have done severe harm to themselves, Allah gives them an instruction. He forbids something. La taqnatu min rahmatillah. La taqnatu min rahmatillah. Never ever in the slightest bit lose hope from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when nahyu lit tahreem, when nahyu lit tahreem, this is an usul of fiqh. This is a principle of jurisprudence that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the forbidding tone, when He uses the verb that is used to forbid something, that makes something impermissible. It makes something haram. Allah is saying that it is haram. It is not allowed for you under any circumstance to ever in the slightest bit lose hope from the mercy of Allah. Why? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't just tell us something and not give us reason to believe it. Why? إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. Because Allah will forgive all the sins. Why? How is He capable of forgiving all the sins? إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. Because He and only He, most definitely He is Al-Ghafoor, constantly forgiving and constantly merciful. Nothing is beyond His capacity or beyond His reach. Allah will and can forgive anything that anyone has done. So never despair, never lose hope from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. La tayasu min rawhillah. Ya'qub alayhi salam tells his sons, La tayasu min rawhillah. Don't ever lose hope from the mercy of Allah. Why? Innahu la yayasu min rawhillahi illa al-qawmul kafirun. Because the only one who loses hope in the mercy of Allah is the one who is ungrateful to Allah, the one who disbelieves in Allah. Losing hope is tantamount to disbelief. And the word that's used here in this ayah to talk about hope is ruh, which comes from ruh, because it's the spirit of our iman. It's the soul of our hearts. It's what keeps our hearts alive, is that hope, that connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam invokes in a supplication, وَنَرْجُوا رَحْمَتَكَ. We tie our hopes, we pin our hopes, O Allah, on your mercy. And the higher, the more powerful, the greater Allah's mercy is, the more we need to have hope in the mercy of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so merciful, so forgiving, so kind, so benevolent, that just in the Quran itself, in the book of Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He talks about His ability to forgive, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions three different attributes for Himself in terms of forgiving, that come from the same root. The root word is ghafara, which literally means to cover something up. It means to forgive a sin as if it never even existed, like it was never even there. But He says this three different ways. One place Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls Himself ghafiru dhamb. Ghafir, which means the one who immediately forgives. Another place Allah calls Himself ghaffar. Ghaffar, the one who abundantly forgives, the one who has no limitation in terms of forgiveness, the one who can continue to forgive, no matter how much the sins might be. The third attribute is ghafoor, constantly forgiving, immediately forgiving, abundantly forgiving, constantly forgiving. That's who Allah is. That's our introduction to Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, Inna rahmati wasi'at kulla shay. Allah says that most definitely my mercy, it encompasses and surrounds everything. Inna rahmati sabaqat ghadabi. Allah says that my mercy, in a hadith qudsi, in a sacred tradition, Allah says, you know, I don't know if there's any sessions planned at the conference here this year, but it's not very hard to go and read for yourself. Read Surah Hud. Read Surah number 11. When you read Surah number 11, what you'll find is Allah talks about four or five different nations that Allah destroyed. The wrath and the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fell upon these people. It ravaged these people. It eradicated these people from the face of the earth. And when you read it, you'll feel overwhelmed. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam felt overwhelmed. The Sahaba looked at the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, in one narration, looks at the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he says, Shibta ya Rasulullah. You've gotten old, O Messenger of Allah. He saw some white hairs. So he says, you've grown old, O Messenger of Allah. And the Prophet says, Shayyabatni Hud wa akhawatuha. Surah Hud made me old. Surah Hud made my hair go gray. Think about that. So when you read that, you're overwhelmed by reading about the wrath and the anger and the punishment of Allah. And then take that into consideration. How fierce, how powerful the wrath and the anger of Allah is. And then listen to this. Allah Himself says, no matter how powerful or overwhelming my wrath and my anger might be, إِنَّ رَحْمَتِي سَبَقَتْ غَضَبِي. But my mercy, it supersedes and it overcomes my wrath and my anger. Imagine how powerful the anger of Allah is, but then imagine how powerful the mercy of Allah is, that it's more powerful than that. That's who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. In another sacred tradition, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses each and every single person individually. Ya ibn Adam, when you read a hadith qudsiyah, when you read sacred traditions, you find two types of addresses. In some, Allah says, Ya ibadi, oh my slaves. That's a communal address. It's a collective address. Some places, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ibn Adam, oh human being, oh child of Adam. That's an address to each and every single one of us individually. Process that on your own. He's speaking to you directly. Allah says, Ya ibn Adam, لو بلغت ذنوبك عنان السماء. That if your sins were to reach the limits, the peak, the height of the sky, when you stand and you look up in the sky, as far as your eye can see into the sky, the clouds, if your sins were to stack all the way up to the sky. My teacher, when explaining this, he said that if every time you committed a sin, a bottle appeared. And when you committed another sin, another bottle appeared. And they stacked up right next to each other. After a while, the whole earth was covered with bottles. No more place to put the bottles. Then you start stacking them on top of each other. And you continue stacking them up until the entire earth, all the way to the sky, is completely filled with these bottles that are representative of our sins. One person's sins. One person's sins. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that if you, one human being, committed that many sins, ثُمَّ اسْتَغْفَرْتَنِي وَثُمَّ لِلتَّأْخِيرِ ثُمَّ لِلتَّرَاخِي. ثُمَّ means after some time. Then after you committed all of these sins, you took your time and you did all the sins you could possibly do. استغفرتني. والفعل المضارع يدل على مرة. والفعل الماضي يدل على المرة. That the past tense verb means this action happened once. ثُمَّ استغفرتني. Then you asked me for forgiveness once. You ask me for forgiveness once. غَفَرْتُ لَكَ. I have forgiven you. وَلَا أُبَالِي. And it's no big deal. Don't worry about it. Ain't no thing. وَلَا أُبَالِي. This is who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. This is our introduction to Allah. And this is what it means to have hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are, you know, the theme of this conference is something that really, really piqued my interest. The theme of the conference is Sharia, the overall ICNA conference. It's about Sharia. And when talking about Sharia, there's a lot of discussions to be had. There's a lot of different things that are discussed, a lot of different things that we can talk about. And one of the key conversations, one of the big things that comes up when talking about Sharia is the hudud, the punishments that are issued in Sharia. It is a lack of information, a lack of knowledge, a shallow understanding of our and reading of our own deen and our own religion, that we're not able to answer these questions. That we don't even know what to think, and we don't even know how to answer these questions to somebody else. When there are very, very clear indications and narrations and instructions from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on how to deal with and how to understand these things, in the light of the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's a narration which talks about that there was a man, Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu, in the Sahih of Imam Bukhari. He narrates a hadith from the Prophet ﷺ. He says that a man came to the Prophet of Allah ﷺ and he said, "O Messenger of Allah, I've committed a sin. And I've committed a sin that there is a prescribed punishment for. There's a prescribed punishment for this sin. It was time for the congregational prayer." So the Prophet ﷺ said, leave it, let's go pray first. And the man went and made wudu and he prayed with the Prophet ﷺ. After the prayer, he comes back to the Prophet ﷺ and he says, "O Messenger of Allah, I did a sin and there's a prescribed punishment for that sin. So apply to me whatever punishment I need to be given." The Prophet ﷺ asked him, "Hal hadarta salata ma'ana? Did you just pray with us? Did you just pray with us?" And the man said, "Na'am ya Rasulullah, of course I did ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah." The Prophet ﷺ said, "Qad ghufira lak. You've been forgiven. Now go about your way. Go do what you need to do. You've been forgiven." Another narration, Abu Umama radiallahu anhu. This is also mentioned in the Sahih of Imam Muslim and the Sunan of Imam Abu Dawood rahimahumullah. That he says that a man came to the Prophet ﷺ and he same thing. He said, "I've done a sin and there's a prescribed punishment for that sin." The Prophet ﷺ remained silent, did not want to answer the man's question. He kept coming back to the Prophet ﷺ, repeating himself over and over again. Finally, the time for the prayer came and they stood up and they prayed. After the prayer, he comes back to the Prophet ﷺ and again he asks him the question. The Prophet ﷺ says, "Ara'aita hina kharajta min baytika, alaysa qad tawadda'ta fa ahsanta al-wudu'a?" That when you left your house, don't you understand that when you left your house, you made wudu and you made a good wudu. And then you came here and then you prayed with us and you prayed a good salah. And the man said, "Yes, O Messenger of Allah." The Prophet said, "فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ غَفَرَ لَكَ حَدَّكَ." Allah has forgiven that punishment from you. Now go. This is within our deen. This is within our tradition. This is the relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala we need to have. We need to understand. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us about sinning and a lot of times about our attitude and what we need to understand in terms of living our lives. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in another narration that's mentioned in Bukhari and Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, "Aznaba 'abdun dhanban." A slave commits a sin. "Faqala Allahumma ighfir li dhanbi." He says, "Oh Allah, please forgive my sin." فَقَالَ تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَىٰ عَبْدِي أَذْنَبَ ذَنْبًا فَعَلِمَ أَنَّ لَهُ رَبًّا يَغْفِرُ الذَّنْبَ. Allah says that my slave committed a sin, but then he knows that he has a Lord that will forgive his sin. وَيَأْخُذُ بِالذَّنْبِ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala basically takes the sin away from that person. ثُمَّ عَادَ. Then that person goes back and commits the sin again. فَأَذْنَبَ. And he says, "My Lord, please forgive my sin." Allah says, "My slave committed a sin." But he knows he has a Lord that will forgive his sin. And Allah forgives him. Then he goes back and he does the sin again. And he says, "My Lord, please forgive my sin." And Allah again says, "My slave committed a sin," but he knows he has a Lord that will forgive his sin. So Allah removed the sin. اِعْمَلْ مَا شِئْتَ فَقَدْ غَفَرْتُ لَكَ. Now go about and live your life. Your sin has been forgiven. This is the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness. This is the hope that we need to have in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's even a narration. A lot of times we talk about the influences, the things that can bother us, the things that can try to distract us from the hope and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu narrates from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is mentioned in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad. Inna Iblis qala li rabbihi azza wa jal. That shaitan said to Allah, bi'izzatika wa jalalik. He swore by the power of Allah and by the majesty of Allah. La abrahu ughwi bani adama ma damatil arwahu fihim. I will not stop distracting the human beings as long as they have souls left in their body. I will not stop distracting them. I will stay at it non-stop. I got no quit in me. Qala Allahu azza wa jalla. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responded to this challenge, this threat from shaitan, from Iblis, by saying, bi'izzati wa jalali. Allah says, I swear by my power and my majesty, la abrahu aghfiru lahum mastaghfaruni. I will not stop forgiving them as long as they keep asking me for forgiveness. You do what you got to do and I'll do what I can do. That is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's ability to forgive. That's who we're dealing with. So this is hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second area of hope that I wanted to talk about is hope in yourselves. Having hope in yourselves, not giving up on yourselves. This is something the Prophet ﷺ left us with clear examples, time and time again, was demonstrated in his life to remind us to never give up on ourselves. Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu, one of the heroes of Islam, a remarkable, amazing person that we all look up to, says before Islam he would drink and fornicate. But he was told not to give up hope on himself. Allah did not allow him to give up on himself. Allah sent him reminder after reminder after reminder, never letting him give up on himself. At the same time, the third area of hope is not giving up on others. Not giving up on yourself and not giving up on others. And there's a lot of overlap here, and I'll tell you why. Because when we as a community have the attitude and the approach of not giving up on others, that actually inspires people to not give up on themselves. When the community judges people, when we judge people and we give up on people, oh, forget about him. He's hopeless. Forget about her. She'll never understand. When we start to give up on people, they start to give up on themselves. It's an infectious attitude. Hopelessness is infectious. Just as hope is as well. It spreads like wildfire. So we as a community need to adopt the attitude of not giving up on people. The list, the stories go on and on and on. Umar ibn al-Khattab, Ikrama, the son of Abu Jahl. His dad was Abu Jahl, folks. His dad was Abu Jahl. That's about as bad as it gets. Not only that, but he himself fought by the side of the Prophet, by the side of his father against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam multiple times. He raised his sword against the Messenger of Allah. This young man named Ikrama. The Prophet ﷺ didn't give up hope on him. Continue to have hope. When his wife comes and says, I think I can convince him and bring him back, he says, bring him back. When he arrives, look at this. Look what it means. I'm not talking about rhetoric where we just stand on the stage and we say, don't give up on people. And as soon as we're off the stage, he's like, check that dude out. No. Implementing it. When Ikrama is arriving, the Prophet ﷺ turns to the Sahaba radiallahu anhum and he said, Ikrama is coming and I'm hopeful he will join us. He will accept Islam. So he says, when he's here, I don't want anyone to speak ill of his father. Don't refer to his father as Abu Jahl, because obviously that wasn't his real name. Right? Nobody names their son Abu Jahl. That'd be pretty terrible, okay? It means father of ignorance. That wasn't his name. His name was Amr bin Hisham. He was called Abu al-Hakam, the father of wisdom. He was called Abu Jahl because of his actions towards Islam. But the Prophet ﷺ tells the Sahaba, don't refer to his father as Abu Jahl. Don't. Otherwise you're judging this guy before he walks through the door. You're hurting his feelings. You're not giving him a chance. Embrace him, accept him. Ikrama not only accepts Islam, but people oftentimes don't know how Ikrama left this world, how he died. He died as a shaheed, as a martyr in the battlefield, fighting on behalf of Islam. Going from fighting against Islam to fighting for Islam. From a soldier of Abu Jahl to the soldier of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's what hope does, not giving up on people. That's what it accomplishes. Wahshi, the man who assassinated the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, caused severe pain to the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ didn't give up on him. He sent message after message after message to Wahshi, asking him to accept Islam. Come to Islam. Seek forgiveness for your life, for the way you lived your life. Build a relationship with Allah. And Wahshi redeems himself by killing Musaylimah Kadhab. Hope. Hind bint Utbah, the daughter of Utbah, the wife of Abu Sufyan. She is the one who arranged and paid for the assassination of the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ. She hated the Prophet ﷺ with a passion. But she comes and she accepts Islam, and the Prophet ﷺ welcomes her. Not giving up on people. There's a personal story, someone that I came into close interaction with. I've told this story multiple times, but it gets me every single time. What not giving up on people does, and when we as a community can learn how to do this, how people can live up to their potential and how what people can achieve and realize. I was at a masjid. I was the imam of a masjid, and it was time for Salat al-Asr. So masjid is not too busy at that time. Right as soon as the salah was starting, a man walked in for the prayer. When he walked in for the prayer, it caught your attention because there were some very distinct things about his appearance. He was covered with tats, all from his fingers all the way up to his neck. So even though he was wearing clothes and everything, like a full shirt, you could still see it all over his hands. You could see it on his neck. So he walks into the masjid, comes and prays with us. After the salah, I turn around. I'd never seen him there before. So I said salam to him, asked him if he was new to the community. And he said, yeah, he just moved here a couple of days ago. And he found the masjid online and he came to pray. We got to talking and we realized I knew his imam from the community where he moved from. So we kind of had some common ground and we started talking. And he opened up to me because I knew the imam from where he was coming. He opened up to me a little bit. And he told me a little bit about his life. And he said that when he was 23 years old, his uncles were heavily involved in crime. He was from California. His uncles were heavily involved in crime. And his mother had tried to protect him from that lifestyle for as long as she could until he was 14 years old and he dropped out of school and he started selling drugs, started, you know, basically joining into the business with his uncles and doing all that stuff. And he said it led him down a very dark path. And he said when he was 23 years old, he was arrested for the third time. In California, three strikes and that's it. You're in for life. And when he was arrested for the third time, he was put in the cell at night to be presented before the judge in the morning. And sitting there in the cell, he realized that at the age of 23, his life was over. His life was over. He was about to go to prison for the rest of his life. And something clicked and something just he realized at that moment what had happened, what he had done. And he said he fell into sajda. He was born and raised as a Muslim, of course, didn't practice. Fell into sajda. He said for the first time in maybe a decade, put his face on the ground before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he said he cried all night long, begging Allah for forgiveness. And he made an intention that, oh Allah, if you forgive me, I'll change my life. And he remembered one thing, that as a child growing up, his mother always wanted him to memorize the Quran. So he said that's the only thing he had in his head. That's the only thing he could think of. So he made a promise to Allah, oh Allah, when I get out of here, I'm going to go and memorize the book of Allah. I'm going to memorize the Quran. He says when he went before the judge in the morning, the judge looked at him, closed the file and said, stand up. He said, I'm tired of seeing young people come in here and just getting locked away for life. He said, if I was to let you go right now, what would you do with your life? He said, it's funny you asked that because I made an intention to change my life. I'm going to go and study my religion. That's what I'm going to do with my life. So the judge says, case dismissed. Get out of here. Don't let me see you in my court again. He says he walked out of the court, asked his mom how much money she had. Whatever amount of money she had, he jumped on a bus, went to the closest masjid, asked them, where can I go to memorize Quran? They told him there's a Quran memorization school a couple of hundred miles away from here. He got some means together, went to the school. He said, literally just showed up, no luggage, no clothes, no nothing in hand. Just walked through the door. Hey, how's it going? Who are you? My name is so-and-so. I want to memorize the Quran. They said, come on in. He said, I literally did not even know how to read Alif, Ba, Ta, Tha. He said, the day I walked in that day, 8 months later, I had memorized the entire Quran. I met this brother about 8 years after this story. When I met him, he was a husband. He was a father of three children. His oldest child was 6 years old, who was memorizing the Quran from his father. Completely changed. And he sat there and he told me this story himself. That's what hope does. Not giving up on people. And I'll leave you with two last stories from our history. To put these two things into perspective, not losing hope in Allah, not giving up on others, and not losing hope within ourselves. Musa alayhi salam, in the time of Musa alayhi salam, Ibn Qudama mentions this story in Kitab al-Tawabin. At the time of Musa alayhi salam, there was a drought. Allah commanded him to alleviate the drought, to get rain, take all the people, everyone, the whole population, take them outside into an open field and pray and ask Allah for rain. So they go out there and they beg and they cry and they ask Allah for rain and it won't rain. Musa alayhi salam asked Allah, oh Allah, it won't rain. We did exactly what you asked us to do, ya Allah, but it won't rain. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Musa alayhi salam, there's one person in this crowd that hasn't repented yet. There's one person in this crowd that hasn't repented, hasn't come back to me yet. Musa alayhi salam turns around to the people and says, there's one person here who hasn't repented, hasn't turned back to Allah, and it is not raining because of that person. That person, whoever he or she was, Allah knows, standing there, hearing this, thought to themselves, it's because of me. And at that moment, that person realized what they had done, what they were doing. So in their heart, that person turns back to Allah and asks Allah, oh Allah, please forgive me, in their heart. And says, oh Allah, please don't embarrass me and announce me in front of everyone. I'm sorry, I messed up, I didn't realize what I was doing. And it starts to pour. It starts to pour. It starts to rain like crazy. Everyone's celebrating and running around and dancing and screaming and happy. Musa alayhi salam, because he's Musa alayhi salam, he turns back to Allah and he says, oh Allah, what changed? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Musa alayhi salam, before it was not raining because of that person, now it solely rains because of that person. Now I've made it rain, now I'm sending down this rain and this blessing from Allah simply, solely for my love for this person, because out of my love for this person. Musa alayhi salam, because he's Musa alayhi salam, says, oh Allah, tell me who that is. I'd like to see this person, I'd like to meet this person. This is a very remarkable human being. To be so disobedient to Allah at one moment, to where Allah will deprive everybody of rain because of the sin of that person, and then a second later to become so beloved to Allah, Allah will shower His blessings upon everyone because of that one person. I want to see this person, I want to meet this person. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, oh Musa, when he was sinful, I didn't disclose his identity and tell you who he was. Now that he's come back to me, you think I'm going to tell you who he is so that you know his previous sins? No way. This is our relationship with Allah. And our relationship with other people and our perspective and how we view and see other people. I'll leave you with a story from the life of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahimahullah. Imam Ahmad is a great scholar, a great contributor to Islam. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahimahullah dealt with some very difficult circumstances in his lifetime, where there was a king who had corrupt beliefs, and he was imposing his corrupt beliefs upon the people. And the scholars resisted at first, and then he tortured the scholars. So they started to give up, and there's a permission, there's a concession within deen, within Islam, that if you fear for your life, you can say one thing but to still have iman in your heart. If you fear for your life. So the scholars started to back away from this fight. Until Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal stayed his ground. One day finally, the king is tired of these antics, he's tired of this song and dance. He sends the soldiers and he says, arrest him and bring him to prison. And they hang the lashes and the whips and the chains, everything in front of him, to let him know what's going to happen tomorrow. And Imam Ahmad says, sitting there thinking to myself, I thought that I can tolerate death. Because if I die, I die and I go to the mercy of Allah. I go to paradise. I can deal with death. I can deal with imprisonment. Yusuf alayhi salam was in prison. I can deal with imprisonment. That's no problem. But what I can't deal with as a person, what's tough for me, is getting tortured. I don't know if I'll be able to deal with that. And he's thinking to himself and he starts to tell himself, he says, Ahmad, what are you doing to yourself? Take the concession that Allah's given you. Take the easy way out. So the next day, the king sends the soldiers and he says, bring Ahmad into the open field, the center of the town, chain him up and we're going to whip him till he drops. We're going to lash him till we kill him. And he says, as he was walking out, he was thinking to himself, let it go, just let it go, just give up, it's okay. And he says, as he's being led, there was another prisoner, a very famous thief, a very famous thief of Baghdad, by the name of Abul Haytham. He was very, like a legendary crook, a legendary thief. And he saw Imam Ahmad's face and he saw fear on Imam Ahmad's face. And he stops Imam Ahmad, kind of grabs him for a second. And he says, Ahmad, don't be afraid. He says, do you know who I am? He said, yeah, you're that famous thief everyone talks about. He goes, yeah, I'm Abul Haytham. He says, I've been whipped 18,000 times, meaning I've received 18,000 lashes. The dude was counting. So you could tell this guy was kind of a boss, right? Like he would count, like while they would whip him, he'd be like, one, two, three, like that. So he was keeping count. So he's like, I've been lashed 18,000 times. وَأَنَا عَلَى الْبَاطِلِ And I'm doing something bad. فَثَبَتُ But I still stood my ground. I didn't give up. I do something bad. And they whip me, lash me 18,000 times and I didn't give up. وَأَنْتَ عَلَى الْحَقِّ But you're doing something good here. فَثْبُتْ So stand your ground. Don't give up. Stand your ground. Don't you dare give up. And he says, Imam Ahmad says, when he said that to me, I just found my energy. I found my strength. And I went out there and I stood my ground. And the man who was entrusted with lashing Imam Ahmad, he says, I was lashing him as hard as I've ever lashed anyone in my entire life. He said, literally every single time I would lash him, I thought he would die. The man says that if I would have hit an elephant with these ashes, I would have killed the elephant. And every single time I lashed Imam Ahmad, he just stood his ground and he just kept going. And the children of Imam Ahmad, they say that for the rest of his life, every night before Imam Ahmad went to sleep, and he would make dua for himself, he would make dua for his family, he would make dua for Abul Haytham. And his son asked him one time, he goes, but father, that he's a bad dude. He's a crook, he's a thief, he's a criminal. You sit here and you make dua for a criminal every day, oh Allah bless him, oh Allah reward him, oh Allah have mercy on him. He's a crook, he's a thief, he's a bad person. Imam Ahmad says, no, but he did a huge good deed in my life. I wouldn't have been able to stand that day if it wasn't for Abul Haytham. That is the potential. You never know what somebody is capable of. You never know what they have to offer. That's why the Prophet ﷺ said, "An-nasu ma'adin kama 'adin adh-dhahabi wal-fidda." People are gold and silver mines. Each and every single one of you, each and every single human being out there is a gold and a silver mine. We just gotta mine their potential. And we gotta put them in a place where they can shine. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the ability to practice everything that's been said and heard. Subhanallahi wa bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika.